Today is Thursday, March 28th, 2024. This is Quick Start from CBN News. I'm Dan Andros. The search continues after the Baltimore Bridge collapse. We'll have that top story and more on today's podcast, where we bring you news from a Christian perspective. Don't forget to subscribe and leave a rating. You can email us your thoughts and just say hello or whatever else you'd like to communicate to us. QuickStartPodcast@CBN.org. Joining me now to get through the news of the cry, Billy Hallowell, Trey Gones Phillips. Billy, we've got an update on that border revival going on.
Yeah, lots of amazing things happening, baptisms and prayer and so much more. So we'll get into all that.
All right, looking forward to the details there. On the main thing, what is going on with the U.S. and this no vote at the U.N. that has so many people up in arms? CBN's Gary Lane has more on that. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe to our CBN News podcast, DC Debrief with John Stolness. New episodes on Fridays, and Newsmakers with Billy. Full-length interview each and every weekday, so make sure you check those out. You can subscribe in the description. We have a link to those podcasts in the description of this podcast episode, this Friday Junior podcast episode. So, all right, without further ado, let's head over to the news here in 90 seconds. And the arduous search continues for those presumed dead in this week's bridge collapse in Baltimore. Officials from the American Pilots Association say just minutes before hitting the bridge, the ship experienced a total blackout. So it had no engine power at all and no electrical power. They say the pilot of the boat, quote, did everything that he could have done, end quote, to slow the ship down and keep it from veering toward the bridge pillar. The lights you can see flickering on video were, according to these officials, most likely the backup generator trying to kick on. The missing people are six construction workers who were filling potholes on the bridge, and they vanished after it collapsed, and those are the ones that are now presumed dead. Maryland Governor Wes Moore said authorities acted quickly after the Mayday call came in. Rushing to stop traffic were some police officers and others to stop that traffic from going onto the bridge. They had just 3 minutes to do so before the boat would ultimately hit the bridge. Disney and Central Florida Tourism Board, one backed by Governor Ron DeSantis, reached a settlement yesterday in a lawsuit over who controls the special governing district that encompasses the Walt Disney World Resort. And Russia kidnapped thousands of Ukrainian children and sought to erase their identity. CBN's Jenna Browder has a really striking interview with three of those teenagers who were rescued after being taken by Russian forces. Those are just some of today's top headlines. You can check out those stories more over at cbnnews.com. And if you haven't checked out that interview that Jenna did that I just mentioned there, I mean, it's really crazy. I mean, this is Russian forces were taking these teenagers and kids and bringing them to essentially re-education camps and trying to indoctrinate them with Russian propaganda. And these teens want to raise awareness about what people are going through there and what they went through. And so they talked to Jenna Browder on it. It's a really powerful interview. So definitely encourage you to check that out. And of course, be praying for the people that are impacted by this bridge collapse. I mean, guys, that detail, and by the way, thank you to those who emailed in and said that I'm not the only one who does the bridge preparedness when I'm going over, as we talked about on the podcast yesterday. I'm like thinking, how am I going to get a family out if we were to go into the water? I don't panic about it, but I mean, I do think about it. Anyway, I'm not the only one. Some of you emailed in. I appreciate that. So the governor, Wes Moore, said that he had been praying. These are praying families, and he had been praying with them. And so I found that uplifting that in the midst of this tragedy, the governor is reportedly praying with these people.
Yeah. I mean, that's what we want to see, right? We want to see culture turning to prayer, our leaders, you know, encouraging us to do that. At the end of the day, when something like this happens, that's the only place we're going to find peace. And, you know, it's just, I feel like not a day goes by without something crazy happening in our country, in our world. And it's just a reminder to be in constant prayer, not just when these things happen, but day in and day out.
I also think we have a story on faithwire.com right now that I just thought was crazy, is that a 20-year-old kid, a guy was going back and forth. He went across this bridge three times and unwittingly, like unbeknownst to him, he survived this collapse. literally by 3 minutes. So that story is just incredible. And you can go read all the details on faithwire.com about that. But it just, I think, shows you how fragile life is, right? That there were at least six construction workers that we know of who are now presumed dead. And this kid very well could have been a seventh person. But because of a 3 minute difference in time, he was spared from this catastrophe. So certainly is, I think you were talking about preparedness earlier. I think spiritual preparedness is what's most important. And I think, I know that's like makes it over spiritualizing something like this, but that's the reality, right? We never know when life might end or might take a drastic turn. So we should always, always be thinking eternally.
Yeah. And I was kind of kidding about my preparedness level on bridges, right? I was joking about that to some extent, but I do it. But I think there's a balance we have to have of doing things that are common sense and logical and being prepared for things, but then also trusting God. Like you said, you don't know what day it is, but you know, we can't live in fear. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we don't want to live in fear, but we also don't want to be laissez-faire either. And so I think it's just a balance. It's a fine line that we have to walk as Christians, where we're trusting in God and his plan and that he's working all things together for good. But then we have to do, we're commanded to do things on our end too. We're not just robots walking around just hoping God gives us a good lot in life, right? Like, no, you still have to do things. And there's that give and take that we'll never fully understand how that works between God's sovereignty and our ability to make choices in life. But it's a balance we have to be praying about all the time.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And always be prepared, right? Don't take any day for granted. And I think it's so easy. When I first saw that story, I thought, my gosh, these people who they thought they were filling potholes, they thought they were doing this simple thing. And, you know, it was their last day and they would have had, you know, they had no idea. It's just,
yeah.
So it's sobering. Yeah.
Have your heart ready. Because you never know, like you said. And so
I think,
go ahead, Trey.
I was just going to say also be praying for the people involved in the cargo ship, because that has to be like mentally,
the guilt,
psychologically very hard to deal with.
Yeah. Even though, as that official said, it looks like that this pilot did all that he could have done, still, you're probably running that back in your mind. What could I have done? What could I have done? So, yeah, absolutely. Prayers for all involved there for sure. All right, we're going to head over to the folks story now, and there's a big revival effort on the border happening now. What's the story here, Billy?
Yeah, you know, we've been covering this revival on the border. It's being headed by Pastor Tony Suarez, and this is a two-part event. The first part has already unfolded. It was March 21st through the 23rd in El Paso, Texas, and part of the revival on the border, it's nightly revival meetings, but there's so much more to it. The second wave of this, we're in the midst of it right now. It finishes on Good Friday, and it will be in McAllen, Texas. So again, El Paso and McAllen. But in between, they have sent out a massive group of people to go and pray along the entire southern border in person and to make all these different stops around and sort of put a flag in the ground for Jesus as they go. I'm just praying for the situation on the border and ultimately for people to find Christ. And so I had a chance to catch up with Tony Suarez. We had him on when we went to the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, sort of previewing the event. And then I talked to him after the El Paso wave of it. And he said they have just seen incredible, incredible moments of God just reaching people, that they've had their evangelism team out, going everywhere. They've gone to bars, city parks. Obviously, their tent revival meetings, people have come to them, and that they've seen already 3,000 souls that have had an experience with God in some form or fashion. So it's a pretty cool endeavor in light of all the political chaos going on around the border to have a spiritual focus on it at this point is pretty important.
Yeah, so Tony Suarez behind this. What's he seeing as this unfolds?
Yeah, I mean, he's seeing a couple of very specific things, right? We're talking about sort of the general, but he has seen dozens of people getting baptized. He has seen people, he said, healed of various things that they are facing, they're struggling with, and they're seeing that one-on-one interaction. Obviously, again, he said at least 3,000 people have already been touched by this, but this prayer army, I think is really the unique piece of the puzzle, because these men who have gone out and they're doing these prayers, you know, throughout the border, they're handing out Bibles to migrants, border patrol agents. they're preaching in parks. So it's not just the big tent revival. It's all these other things in local restaurants. I mean, they're canvassing the entire border with scripture. And so he's seeing lives changed. And that was the goal of this entire thing. Whether you're a migrant, whether you're a border patrol agent, whatever side you're on, that we're all united as human beings and we can all and should all find Christ. And so they're just making amazing connections there.
Yeah, that's great. And look, however you feel the government should be acting as it comes to the border, we cannot lose sight of the fact that despite all the problems, there are still real people there. And like he's seeing, that, like Tony's seeing, there's a chance to minister to people and there's a chance to share the gospel with people. And it's never wrong to do that, no matter what the government's doing or not doing. So it's good to see that. How can people be praying here?
Yeah, you know, I think the big thing, and it's a simple thing, is as this current event, the second wave in McAllen, Texas, is unfolding, that they're just praying for those who are coming to the revival events, to the tent revivals, to encounter Jesus, right? To make decisions for the Lord, whether that's baptism or just coming into faith in general, and that you just pray for the teams on the ground who are behind all of this, because it's a big, massive effort. And again, this is where our focus can be. We fight about politics all day long, and these are important conversations to have on policy, but really at the end of the day, it's about reaching hearts for Christ. So that's what we need to be praying for as this unfolds.
Yeah, absolutely, 100%. And I would imagine too, a lot of people are, when you're facing a life trial, like a lot of these people are facing, either fleeing something or just fleeing poverty and trying to find a better life, they go through this arduous journey. I mean, these are times where, you know, the gospel's really going to hit people, and you see it all the time. And so we definitely need to be praying for a mighty move of God there on the border.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. I think it's easy to feel like we're completely in control, that there are things that we can do to fix the situation, or in situations like the border, we think maybe the exact opposite, like all hope is lost. There's no way forward. This is only going to be a mess. But we have to remember that what scripture says, right? That God works for all things together for his glory and for our good. So for those who are in Christ, ultimately, you know, it doesn't mean there's not going to be trouble along the way, but ultimately in eternity, all things are going to work out for God's glory and for the good of those who know and trust in him. So our job here as Christians is to be praying for revival, you know, leading people to Christ as the Holy Spirit prompts us. So outside of that, if we're not doing that, we're wasting our time with everything else. Yeah. So stuff like this is what's most important.
Yeah, 100%. All right. Well, appreciate you bringing that one to the radar today, Billy. There's another one to add to our prayer list. So appreciate that. And that's going to lead us to our main thing now. And the current state of U.S.-Israel relations is pretty low, to say the least. Well, JNS Editor-in-Chief Jonathan Tobin believes that a morally responsible government in Washington should be trying to pressure Hamas into releasing the hostages. And he weighed in on what he thought about this U.N. vote that the U.S. had a no vote at the U.N., and he weighs in on his thoughts and everything surrounding that as he talked to CBN's Gary Lane for today's main thing.
The nation's Security Council has passed a resolution demanding an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. The United States abstained from the vote, which marks a departure from its stance of linking a ceasefire to the release of hostages. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu expressed his disapproval of the vote by stating that it gives Hamas hope that international pressure will allow them to secure a ceasefire without releasing Israeli hostages. Consequently, Netanyahu canceled a meeting of Israeli national security officials that was scheduled to take place in Washington, and members of Congress, including Democrat Senator John Fetterman, condemned the vote, with Fetterman stating that it's appalling that the United States allowed the passage of a resolution that fails to condemn Hamas. Well, here with more is Jonathan Tobin. He's editor-in-chief of the Jerusalem News Syndicate. Jonathan, the last time the United States voted to abstain in a UN vote against Israel was during the Obama administration in 2016. Relations between Israel and the U.S. were at a low point then. Are they even lower now? What do you make of this UN vote? What are the consequences?
Well, I think the comparison to the Obama abstention, which allowed the UN to brand the presence of every Jew in Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem as illegal, that was bad. But that was a lame duck gesture. It happened in December 2016. The Obama administration only had a few more weeks in office, and everyone knew that Donald Trump was going to reverse that stand. Joe Biden has, at the very least, 10 more months to go in office. And this war that is being waged by Israel, a just defensive war against a genocidal terrorist movement, is still ongoing. And I think, frankly, it's even worse than what Netanyahu said. Hamas has more than just hope that the West will bail it out or allow it not to release hostages. Hamas has been sent a signal by the UN that they have every reason to believe that they will be allowed to emerge as the victors of this war, that Israel will be prevented from eliminating them in their last enclaves inside Gaza, where their military forces remain. And for the United States to say that this is okay, to say that they're acquiescing to it, and that the release of hostages shouldn't be linked, at the very least, to a ceasefire, including American hostages, is more than just a betrayal of Israel, although it is a betrayal of Israel and its security. It's a betrayal of American interests, because this is a signal to the Middle East that there's nothing worse than being an ally of the United States, and that they will allow an Iranian proxy, an Iranian ally, to triumph. Why should anyone be an ally of the United States if we're going to let Iran get its way, if we're going to let genocidal terrorists like Hamas be allowed to get away with the largest mass slaughter of Jews since the Holocaust?
So, Jonathan,
it's a betrayal of American interests.
Well, Jonathan, many of our viewers wonder why more pressure isn't being placed on Hamas to release all the hostages that they kidnapped, including children, before any ceasefire is considered. So, in your opinion, why isn't the Biden administration doing that?
Politics, in one word, politics. This administration, President Biden, the Democratic Party, leaders of the Democratic Party, like Senate Majority Leader Charles Schumer, all are convinced, because they live in a leftist bubble, that the reason why they're trailing Trump in the polls, the reason why they look to be losing in Michigan, is that they have been insufficiently anti-Israel and too anti-Hamas. What they think they need to do is to signal the left-wing activist base that they're really against Israel, that they want Hamas to survive. They think that will bring them votes on the left or from Muslims and Arab Americans, and it may help them with some of them, although I think most of them were going to vote for the Democrats anyway. But it is not only bad policy and a betrayal of an American ally and a betrayal of American values, it's also bad politics.
And the UN continues to say that many children and others in Gaza are starving. Yet I saw a recent statistic that said 250 humanitarian deliveries are now arriving in Gaza each day. That compares to about 100 daily in February. The UN is misinformed, do you think, or what do you know about this?
Aid has been flowing into Gaza every day. If anybody, and Israel has allowed that, even when they were supposedly blockading Gaza, Israel allowed convoys of food and fuel to enter it every day, paid for its electricity. If anybody's starving in Gaza, and some people might be, just as people are definitely being hurt by this war that Hamas started, frankly, to the cheers of the Palestinian people, if they're starving, it's because Hamas is stealing the aid and using it, taking it into the tunnels and using it only for their fighters and for themselves. They are harming their own people. And indeed, the more Palestinians are killed, the more Palestinians who starve, the better Hamas thinks it is, because all they're interested in is optics and pictures of people suffering so that Israel can be demonized. To put the onus on Israel, instead of putting the onus on Hamas to lay down its arms, is to have all this backwards. It's a moral inversion and deeply, deeply wrong. And I'm cheered to see that some Democrats are pushing back against this, but not enough. This is a really bad thing that this administration has done. Its own voters should be revolting against it, But too many of them are locked into that same leftist bubble, indoctrinated with radical ideologies like critical race theory and intersectionality that falsely brand Israel and the Jews as white oppressors of people of color. This is nuts. You know, this conflict isn't racial. Jews and Arabs are the same race. The majority of Israeli Jews are themselves people of color by the definitions of the American left, because they trace their origins to the Middle East and North Africa. This is all a moral catastrophe. And what must be done, the moral thing to do, if this was a morally serious government in Washington, it would be placing the pressure on Hamas. It would be demanding the release of the hostages instead of placing all the pressure on Israel to stop the war that is the only solution to this problem.
Okay, Jonathan Tobin. During this Easter, as we approach Passover, there seems like even greater urgency to pray for the end of this war and the peace of Jerusalem. So thank you for sharing your insights. We appreciate you.
Amen to that, and thank you.
All right, Gary, thanks for that conversation right there. Still, as we get further and further away from October 7th, it's easier and easier for Israeli critics to play the equivalency game and try to criticize Israel for all the things, their response. And so good to have that conversation there, especially when you see what happened in that no vote at the UN. So, all right, well, that's going to leave us with time on this Friday Junior edition of the Quick Start Podcast for one last thing.
Psalm 56, 3-4, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Powerful, powerful reminder.
That's a really good reminder, because I think there are times in life when we can get really, really scared or concerned about different situations in life, right? And to know that God's present in the midst of our fears is a good thing to keep in mind.
Amen. All right, good a spot as any to leave it here on this Friday Junior Edition, as I said. Make sure you get on over to cbnnews.com, faithwire.com for more news from a Christian perspective. As always, Lord willing, that creek don't rise up on us. We shall return tomorrow with more. Friday's up next. God bless. We'll see you then.